Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Network Bible Fellowship. I am not Dan Jasmine. I am Rich Irwin. I'm covering for Dan. He's helping with a great banquet weekend today. So we went to the B team, and hopefully you folks will stay online. Do have some announcements here when I find them. There they are. And by the way, my secretary is terrible. Because the Saturday group, Dan forgot to tell me if they were meeting or not.
We are this week.
You are? What time and where?
6:30.
6:30 at? Network. So they are, yeah, good point. That's 6:30 a.m. for because we test dedication here. Tuesday, 6:30 p.m., Faith to Life group is in Hebrews. And Wednesday at 7 p.m., the men's group is studying Ezekiel 5 or 6 or something like that. Or just show up and be surprised. Don says it's 5 and 6 like he knows. And I also want a... Terry handed me this earlier. There's a Celebrate Pentecost Sunday. It's an annual city-wide praise and unity prayer event. And that's going to be June 5th. 4 to 5:30 p.m. at Underwood Park on Jersey Avenue in Normal. And all are welcome for that. And then we also, we're a tithing congregation. So the tithe of our tithe, we know that there's a lot of people needing shelter and food. So we wanted to support the two major ministries in town that work with that. And that's Abundant Life and Home Sweet Home Mission. So we split our tithe of the tithe between them. Abundant Life called Dan and told him that our gift couldn't come at a better time. They were really in need. So we just praise God that need was met and that we were able to help. And also we got a thank you from Home Sweet Home. And they say, thank you so much in the Network Bible Fellowship group for generously supporting Home Sweet Home Ministries. We truly appreciate it. Thank you for providing those we serve with comfort and hope as they rebuild their lives. Wishing you and yours and everyone else all the best. And that's God bless from Home Sweet Home. So again, thank you all for your support where we're able to help people like that. Any other announcements I'm missing? Okay, I always have to peel down to third base to make sure that I didn't go around. Okay, with that, let's go to prayer. Father God, we come to you and we just thank you for this opportunity to come and worship you. You are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just thank you for your word and for the way that you talk to us in all the books. Father, send your spirit upon Network and help us to rightly praise you as we pray the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. I want to read from Psalm 24 this morning. The King of Glory. The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord, for he laid its foundation on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not set his mind on what is false, and who has not sworn deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. We come this morning just to lift our voices in praise to our God. Would you stand as you are able, and we'll begin with El Shaddai.
Mm-hmm.
your heads, you gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of Glory will come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of Glory will come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. We continue on with Jesus, You Alone.
Holy, all the earth singing, holy,
continue on and let our voices rise like incense with praise to our God.
Good morning. I'm going to be reading from Leviticus 10, 1 through 11. And I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. Then Moses called Mishael and Elizaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp." So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp. And Moses had said, as Moses had said, and Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meetings, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meetings, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." May God bless the reading of this scripture and rich his message.
I'm going to talk about a universal fear, and it goes throughout the church today, and I think it's always been there. It has to do with the Lord's Prayer. Do we forgive debtors or trespassers or sinners? If you go to a church you're not familiar with, I guarantee you when they get to that part of the Lord's Prayer, you say, and listen to see what everybody else says. Because nobody wants to be shouting out trespasser in a debtor's church. Nobody wants to be yelling about sinners in a trespasser's church. We don't like to be embarrassed publicly. It's hard enough being embarrassed in private. None of us want to be embarrassed publicly, and none of us want it on YouTube forever. So I'm done. No. So in our message today, the text that Jason read, we heard about Nadab and Abihu. They did wrong, and they paid for it. Now, these two guys, as you look at it, made a simple mistake. They offered unauthorized fire in the ESV and the Holman translation. Strange fire, as Jason read in the New King, the NASB and the King James say strange fire. The New King James says profane fire. Strange and unholy fire is what the Amplified Classic says. The wrong kind of fire is in the New Living Translation. Put simply, what they offered in their censers was not what God was looking for them to offer, and that mistake cost them their lives. Now, I want to tell you, if you say sinners in a trespasser's church, fire is not going to come from God. However, what they did was worthy of death. But it's not just that. There's more to it than appears. Let's get some background. When this incident happens, the tabernacle is being dedicated, or a better term is it's being consecrated. Now, it took about 9 months from when God told Moses the plans for the tabernacle to when it was first erected, which was about a year, almost exactly, after they left Egypt. And that's according to Exodus 41, 40 verse 1, not Exodus chapter 41. Prior to entering the tabernacle in Leviticus 8, Aaron and his four sons begin their ordination as high priests and priests. They are washed, clothed in their priestly garments, anointed, and then ordination sacrifices are performed. They are commanded to stay in the tabernacle, but not to enter the tent of meeting. Now, this is a picture I found from Moses' account on Gmail and photos. Okay, it's a joke. This is actually what's set up in Israel. If you ever travel to Israel, this is a setup of the tabernacle that they have that you can go visit. I just want to show you, the tabernacle is considered everything inside the curtained area. The tent of meeting is the tent that's in there that contains the holy and the most holy. They cannot enter that yet because they have not finished their consecration. So for 7 days and nights, they perform their priestly duties of daily sacrifices and other rituals as commanded by Yahweh. And I'm going to try to use Yahweh instead of God because I think that's not only his name, but it also helps to get across that this is the Jewish Mosaic covenant being initiated and implemented. So part of the reason for the 7 days is that's how long it took to consecrate them, but also to consecrate the altar, according to Exodus 29. And by the way, this is going to be the process of ordination going forward for all priests. So on day 8, Aaron comes before the altar and Moses commands him to, and he offers a sin and burnt offering for himself and for the people. Moses then commands the people to bring Aaron a sin and burnt offering and several peace offerings. So there's a lot of offerings going on here. And so for the first time, after all of these offerings, Aaron is considered a consecrated priest. And he enters the tent of meeting with Moses. And he learns his duties in there. And then Aaron and Moses come out and they bless the people, which results in the glory of the Lord appearing and taking all the sacrifices in a wave of fire as a sign of approval. The sacrificial system is initiated and consecrated, with the same being done for the priesthood, as Aaron and his sons are now ordained and consecrated. This is all done immediately before today's text that Jason read. Again, this is a great day. Moses met with God on Mount Sinai, and everything that God had asked Moses to do has now been initiated. Something can be done now for sin, and it's called a sacrifice. And there are now men worthy to take those sacrifices, and they're called priests. Aaron is the high priest, and his four sons, at this point in time, comprise the priesthood. Now, who are Nadab and Abihu? They're the oldest and second oldest of Aaron's four sons, with the other two being Eleazar and Ithamar. They're also considered the leadership of the Israelites. In Exodus 24, we read, "Then Yahweh said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him.'" Then later in the same chapter, "Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men or the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank." This is an incredible honor. This is the meal that salts the covenant. I don't know if any of you remember an old term saying, well, they salted their covenant, meaning that they made their deal. I can remember my great aunt Susie, who didn't have much of a filter, and I was a little kid. I'm going to say I was probably about 5 or 6 years old, and we saw a young couple that had just been married the day before. And shall I say, they were showing a lot of public display of affection, which was very unusual for the time. And I remember my Aunt Susie said, well, they salted their covenant. Then I asked my mom, what's that mean? And then I got in trouble. And whenever my mom didn't want to explain something like that, the best way to handle that is to get the kid that asked the question in trouble. Am I wrong about that, Doretta? That was her style. Anyway, we also need to remember at this time, Moses is at least 80 when this divine council meeting on the mountain is called. And Aaron is Moses's older brother. So Nadab and Abihu should not be considered a couple of young, impetuous kids, as a lot of paintings and pictures from the time show. They're likely middle-aged and look more like me than they do some teenage kid. And that's important to keep in mind. They, along with their brothers and father, were ordained as the first priests of the nation of Israel. And their ordination lasted longer than their ministry did. Again, they're up there with the council of elders, with Moses and Aaron. They're not inexperienced. They are considered the leadership of Israel. So what happened? Well, actually, Leviticus 16, 1 and 2 shed more light on Nadab and Abihu's movements than our passage from today does. From Leviticus 16, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil," that's the Holy of Holies, "before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." The passage continues with how Aaron, or any high priest, is to go behind the veil only once a year for Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement for the Israelites. Now, from today's reading, we also have this. The Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the clean and the unclean, and you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." Lastly, from today's text, we have this, verse 3. I'm going to read it from two different translations. First, from the Holman. "So Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord meant when he said, I will show my holiness to those who are near me, and I will reveal my glory before all the people.'" Now from the New Kings, which Jason read from today. "And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified.'" Now, the New King James translates the responsibility of dealing with God's holiness as the responsibility of whomever draws near to him, while the Holman translates it as God will take care of his holiness regardless of who draws near him. And both are correct in how they translate that passage. It's important to understand that we need to respect God's holiness. And regardless of whether we do or not, God will maintain and defend his holiness before us. And that was something that Nadab and Abihu should have understood. So based on this, let me give you a quick synopsis of what I believed happened. This is a joyous day. By his fire, Yahweh had shown approval of the last ordination, especially after Aaron, then Aaron and Moses had just blessed the people. This was a celebratory day, and it's likely that everyone, including Aaron and his sons, had celebrated a lot. Think of a wedding reception. Think of a joyous festival. They are celebrating. Also, I'm going off script, watch me. I don't have a net. Think of the wedding in Cana. What was the problem with Jesus' first miracle? They ran out of Pepsi. No, they ran out of wine. Wine has a different significance at this time in history than it does today. And it's important to understand that. Nadab and Abihu then do something that was not theirs to do. They took their incense burners with fire from the wrong location, using incense that was holy to the Lord in an uncommanded way, and went where they were not supposed to go, uncommanded and uninvited, behind the veil that led into the Holy of Holies. And it ended in their deaths. I don't know about any of you, but growing up, if the door to mom and dad's bedroom was closed, you knocked, and then you waited until you were invited to come in. Or if you were commanded to come in, you still knocked. Because I think death could have resulted at any point if he didn't do it right. Now, why did they do what they did? What were they thinking? Were they drunk? Again, with the tabernacle, when you enter the tent of meetings, you enter into the holy area. Only consecrated priests could enter into there. The Holy of Holies was behind the veil, and they were not to go in there. I think they had imbibed, but they had done it in a joyous way. Again, like at a wedding reception. Now, we have a lot of euphemisms for it. Buzzed, feeling good, tipsy. I don't think they were fall down drunk. I don't think they were walking one leg crossed in front of another. But I do think it affected how they were thinking. Now, let me tell you, the commentators are all over the place when it comes to the verse in the middle of this about the alcohol. It runs about 50-50. Now remember, the alcohol prohibition is given by Yahweh directly to Aaron. This is the second time in the Old Testament where God talks directly to Aaron. Now, if God talked directly to Aaron and said, by the way, I before E, except after C, or when sounded as A, as in neighbor and way, I'm like, okay, that's got nothing to do with Nadab and Abihu. And I would maybe question why God was telling him that at that point. But God doesn't say that. God says, don't come in here drunk. My belief, when you buy my commentary, this is what you'll read, is that this is given as much for the future comfort of Aaron as it is a statute for the priesthood. Aaron now has more of the why than he had before. Again, it's not comfort now. But how many times have we worked reconciling ourselves through a death and more of the why helps? And I really think that's what God is doing here. Now, could their egos have been inflated by the earlier events of Exodus 24 that I read, where they met and ate with God to confirm the Mosaic covenant, but their brothers did not? Now, in Exodus 24, the people were further from Yahweh than the elders were, including Nadab and Abihu. And the elders were further from Yahweh than Mo. Oh boy, there's that. Boy, that shows you right there. The lightning's not coming down. Yahweh than Mo. I'm glad this is permanently stored on YouTube. Then Moses, who was the only one who could approach God, went to him, who could approach Yahweh. This is paralleled in the tabernacle and later in the temple. The people could not enter the holy area, the tent of meeting. But the priests could. And only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies and approach Yahweh as Moses did in Exodus 24. So did Nadab and Abihu misinterpret who could approach Yahweh behind the veil to those of Aaron's family who were not at the Exodus 24 meal? Did they put themselves literally in the place of Aaron, their father? Now, no doubt that they were proud, excited, happy, and because they likely had alcohol, they were maybe too much of each one. But this is all speculation on my part. The fact is, we only know what they did and what happened because of it. And we don't know what caused them to do what they did because Scripture does not tell us. As Dr. Michael Heiser states in his book, The Unseen Realm, quote, having the divine presence with you could be both fantastic and frightening, end quote. Now, I know what you're thinking. And really, this is the crux of the message. Did Yahweh overreact to what Nadab and Abihu did? Was God a little too high and mighty in what he did? Well, let's fast forward about 500 years from this event. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, King David is moving the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem on an ox cart. Boy, I wish I would have read this before I gave it. Now, while Yahweh commanded that it be carried on poles, the oxen stumble, the ark shifts, and in a moment, Uzzah puts out his hand to steady the ark and is immediately killed by Yahweh because of the prohibition in Numbers 4:15. And King David is ticked at Yahweh for doing this. I mean, who can blame him? What Yahweh did seems excessive, doesn't it? He was trying to keep the ark from falling. Well, let's fast forward about 1,000 years from that event. In Acts 4, a Levite named Barnabas sold some land and gave all the proceeds to the apostles. In Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold some land, kept some of the money, which was fine. That was fine for them to do. But they represented the donation as all of the proceeds from the sale. A false witness, or as Peter states in the Amplified Classic, you have not simply lied to men, playing false and showing yourself utterly deceitful, but to God. Then Ananias and later Sapphira, his wife, are struck dead by Yahweh. Ouch. I'm the church treasurer. I don't have a committee to carry out people's bodies after they lie to the treasurer. Isn't this a little excessive by God? Well, let's fast forward 2,000 years from that event to our Sunday Faith to Life last week. We were studying about all the sacrifices in Leviticus and how they are all a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. Then this point was made by several of us, me included. A lot of animals died for the sins of others, slaughtered, and their blood used against the altar. Countless bulls, rams, little lambs, goats, birds, in a seemingly endless stream of blood from the start of today's text until the temple's destroyed in 70 AD. Not that it's wrong to try and understand why, but then this question was posed by me. Was God being unfair to those animals? Yeah, that's a setup question. In the U.S., we view sin less as transgression, less as done in purposeful intent, and more as a mistake, an oopsie-daisy, a boo-boo. But when we look at Nadab and Abihu, or Uzzah, or Ananias and Sapphira, or even King David, remember his big sin? Sin is doing what we want above anything or anyone else, the Lord God, Yahweh included. It is transgression. They knew the rules. They knew the law. They knew the Ten Commandments, each and every one of them. And they chose to rebel, either to their detriment or someone else's. Now, I referenced him earlier, but here's another quote from Dr. Michael Heiser on God reacting to sin. It's a long quote, but I think it makes a great point. Quote, Scripture quite frequently thinks of sin as rebellion. Most of the Mosaic system was really about ritual preparedness and approaching God because God wants to be approached. God wants a relationship. But then you would have instances of rebellion that were committed without regard to what God thinks or wants. So, God gets to decide when he's going to act out. God gets to decide when his patience is up. If you really think about it, if you're really honest with yourself, it's another high-handed act to tell God that he can't do that, or he's being inconsistent, or shame on you, God, for acting this or that way. Who are we to make such judgments of God, especially when he's given them all the heads up they really need? End of quote. Let me close with this reassurance that's another third rail of theology. In 1 John 5, John talks of the sin that leads unto death. Wow, thanks, Rich. Why don't you talk about how if you stick your finger in a socket, you're going to get shocked? How is that helping us? Well, the theologians and the commentators are all over the place on this one. But here's where I come down. This is God's circuit breaker. You are saved, but you are doing something that God cannot allow to continue because of either your salvation, his glory, or both. He won't let you lose your salvation nor continue to sullen his name. So he calls you home in an act of mercy before it's too late. Nadab and Abihu committed a sin that led unto death because, as Yahweh told Moses when Moses asked to see his glory, and this is from Young's literal translation, "Thou art unable to see my face, for man doth not see me and live." Man doth not see me and live. According to some ancient rabbis, as used here, the word for live does not imply physical existence, as in physical death, but that one would cease to exist, that a person could not be revived. Annihilation. Or as the commentator Clark said, and I quote, "God assures Moses that he could not see his face, the fullness of his perfections and grandeur of his designs, and live, as no human being could bear it, in the present state." This full discovery of God. In the present state. As I see it, Yahweh takes the lives of Nadab and Abihu by fire when they pierce the veil so that they do not behold the absolute perfection of him in their present fallen state, just like everyone in attendance here today, because they would have been annihilated, which is what they deserved. Mercy is receiving what you don't deserve. Instead, in an act of mercy, Yahweh only takes their lives. And yes, there are things worse than death. A strange mercy from profane fire. Oh, I'm off. Sorry about that. John, however, closes the section on sin that leads to death by saying this: all wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. And really, that's where we find ourselves mostly today. I mean, I refer to God as Yahoo, and I'm still here. I'm not pro-sin. May sin abound more so that grace abounds more? May it never be. Let me quote Michael Heiser one more time. Why not? Three in a row. And this is from his book, again, The Unseen Realm, because this is more concise than I could ever be. Quote, salvation means believing loyalty to Christ, who was and is the visible Yahweh. There is no salvation in any other name, and faith must remain intact. Personal failure is not the same as trading Jesus for another God. Personal failure is not the same as trading Jesus for another God. And God knows that. End quote. The remedy for sin that does not lead to death, keep short accounts with God. Be quick to seek forgiveness and to offer forgiveness to others, even to yourself. Amen. In your bulletin, you should find a communication card, and if you could fill that out and bring it up forward with you as part of communion. We come forward here at Network. We take communion first, and then there's baskets on either side if you care to donate. And also, please deposit your communication card in those baskets as well. You know, we have good news because we don't need to fear the veil anymore. The veil to the Holy of Holies. And that's thanks to Jesus, because he tore that veil open while he was on the cross. As it says in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So come and follow me behind the veil as we prepare for communion with Jesus, our Lord and our God." And on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He then took the cup later in the meal, and he lifted it up, and he blessed it, and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And as often as we do this, we remember his ministry until he comes again. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you not only for the gift of your Son, but for the provision that it made for us to spend eternity with you. We thank you for these gifts that we pray you make the body and blood of Christ so that we may commune with you. And we pray this to your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, at Network, we offer open communion. If I can get... The table is set. Please come forward.
can't help but think of the book of Ephesians in chapter 4 at the end of verse 4 and going into chapter 5. He talks about living the new life, about putting behind us the things that we used to do and walking in newness of life, following what Christ has taught us. And I think back to all the people that he encountered in his time on earth and ways that he approached them, identified their sin, and asked them, you know, I told them that he forgave them and that they were to go and sin no more. So there is that idea of recognizing the sin, but then leaving it in the past and walking in newness of life. And he didn't do that to be a raining on our parade, so to speak. It was all because he knew that there was something better for us, and that's what he had to offer. So I wanted to keep that in mind as we sing our closing song today. It's a newer song, Goodness of God. You might have heard it on the radio, maybe. But would you please stand and sing of the goodness of God? I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God.
RZIM sincerely apologize for the enormous pain caused by Ravi Zacharias' sin and our failure to uncover it sooner. Regretfully, we trusted and defended a man of whose integrity we were firmly convinced. 2 years ago in March, he announced he had terminal cancer. And I'll tell you, it came on pretty quick, because I followed this guy pretty close. And he was not that old. I think he had just turned 70. So in March, he announces his terminal. In May, he goes home. And don't get me wrong. I think he went home to heaven. We go back to Heiser. He had a lot on what it means to sin, but yet keep faith in Jesus. Let's talk about King David. There was no doubt, this is quote, there was no doubt that David was ever a believer in Yahweh and never worshipped another. Yet other kings of Israel and Judah were tossed aside and both kingdoms sent into exile because they worshipped other gods. Personal failure, even of the worst kind, Ravi Zacharias, did not send the nation into exile. Choosing other gods did. Or as I quoted him earlier in the message, personal failure is not the same as trading Jesus for another god, and God knows that. And Ravi knows that, and Nadab and Abihu know that, and I pray that we know that. And I pray that we are never involved with that circuit breaker, but we go and seek his forgiveness.
Amen.
Thank you. There was a little fire and brimstone in there.